Greetings, saints. God bless you and keep you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to be with us today, to give us understanding that we can cooperate with you in the days to come, and to give us peace and joy of the things that you've planned for us. And we give praise unto you for finishing the good work you started in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I'm going to continue with Path to Sonship, Part 3. Father, we thank you for anointing this and blessing us in it today. Thank you so much. One reason why the full manifestation of Jesus could not happen until these days is that the prophet Joel declares a full restoration of all that the curse and religion has taken from God's people through this falling away. Joel 2:23 says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he giveth you the former, or early, rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." And month isn't mentioned there, it's in italics, but at the beginning, I would say. So he's promising in these days both, because many haven't received the former rain, right? Oh, and the floor shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. In other words, they're going to be bearing much fruit, to keep it simple. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And these insects represent the curses that have devoured God's crop, which are his people. God said that the former and latter rain will restore his people from the years of devastation. This rain is identified in verses 28 and 29 as the outpouring of the Spirit on God's people. Peter quotes these verses declaring that the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost was the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Acts 2:16 says, "But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, says God, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Well, the former rain of the Spirit came in the last days, quote unquote, of the Old Testament people of God, and the latter rain will come in the last days of the New Testament people, because everything follows a pattern in the scriptures. This is how we know true prophecy, is it always fits in the pattern. This former rain came to the Jewish believers to restore them after a great falling away, and then it was passed on to the Gentiles. Those disciples who received that power of the Spirit walked as Jesus walked, and they did his works. And the heathens called them Christians, meaning Christ-like ones. And there's not enough evidence to convict many of that today, but the story isn't over. God's got the plan for the latter days, I'm telling you. So, for almost 2,000 years, only a few have been partakers of the former rain, like the former rain type. The latter rain will come to those who believe to restore the fallen church to Christ-likeness and then it will be passed on to a remnant of the Jews. See, it's just in reverse. Now, we are the spiritual Jews, and they are the unbelievers. And, you know, even at this time, I know Jews are coming into the kingdom, and it's been that way for a long time, but there is going to be a great influx. In many ways, many shall be last that are first, and first that are last. Matthew 19:30. Now, both natural Israel and the church have fallen away for almost 2,000 years from what was given in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Hosea's chapter 5 tells us why. Hosea 5:3 says, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou hast played the harlot. Israel is defiled. Ephraim and Israel is a play on words, because in Genesis 48:19, Ephraim was called in Hebrew the multitude of nations, quote unquote. And nations, of course, means the Gentiles. And it represents the church. Ephraim was the second son of Joseph, who was the clearest type of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus, like Joseph, had two sons, Israel and the church. Joseph's second-born, Ephraim, represents the church, which received the inheritance that should have been given to Manasseh, the firstborn, who represents natural Israel. Did you see that pattern in the scriptures, how the second-born many times receive what the firstborn should have received? Now, we know when Jesus came, he wanted to give it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And overwhelmingly, they rejected it. But the remnant did not. Exodus 4:22, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. There you go. Joseph's father, representing Jesus' father, gave the firstborn blessing to the secondborn Ephraim. That's in Genesis 48:17-18. And the church is the father's secondborn son who received the double portion outpouring that Israel, the firstborn, should have received but refused. The church, which is made up of Israel and Gentiles who believe, is first with God and is not an afterthought, as some people believe. So natural Israel and the church are spoken of in Hosea's text as having fallen away. Hosea 5:4, their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Yeah, the Lord said, come out of her, who? My people. We are in a process of coming out of Babylonish ideas about God, Babylonish ideas about the church, etc. We're coming out from among them. And that's according to John and Revelation, so that we won't be partakers of the curse that's going to fall on the rest of them. So, you know, as a harlot, they received the seed of the world rather than the husband, who is Jesus. And verse 7 in Hosea there 5 goes on to say that they have borne strange children. Well, obviously, the modern church has born strange children that do not look anything like the Father or the church fathers in the book of Acts. That's the problem. I mean, they say this is what we're supposed to look like today, you know, but that's a lie. You know, our pattern son was born 2,000 years ago and gave us the shape of the church, and that's what it is today. God's not changing his mind. Verse 11 in Hosea 5, Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment because he was content to walk after man's command. Yes, that's exactly where the church is. Man's command. It's divided up into all these multitudes of denominations. They can't agree with one another. And it's shattered, like Babylon was shattered by different tongues, you see. And that's exactly what it is. It's a Babylon of the church. And this is why for almost 2,000 years, Jesus has not really been manifested in the church as he was in Acts. He turned away from the Jews and the apostate church as they went through the dark ages, and most are still there. Most of the church is still in the dark ages. And they have not repented and turned back to God's word. They want somebody to give it to them easy. Let the preacher tell us. We respect this guy. We put him on a pedestal, and he's going to tell us how it is. No, we have to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't trust anybody these days. You must go to the word of God. Yeah. Some people want you to go to church. Well, okay, but if you don't know what the church looks like, how are you going to choose? And we know what the church looks like when we read the Gospels in the book of Acts. And if you're looking for something modern, well, of course, you're going to depart from the faith. So the Lord left his people to their own religious devices during this time, but in the midst of affliction, there will be repentance. Hosea 5 and 15. I will go and return to my place. Uh-oh, that doesn't sound good. Till they acknowledge their offense. What is their offense? It's the same as Israel's offense. Turning away from the word of God, doing it themselves, going their own way. Turning to the right and turning to the left. And seek my face. So he said he's going to go to his place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. There you go. This is what's going to turn the church around. Everybody's got peace and prosperity, and they can make it pretty good. But God can change all that in a moment. And he will. And the affliction that will come will cause the real true church, the called out ones, to seek me earnestly. In tribulation, his people will say, come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. So let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. That's Hosea 6, 1 through 3. So that followed right after his warning that he was going to go away and only come back when the church has repented in the midst of affliction. So, and the Lord is going to come, notice, as the latter rain. Oh, see, they're expecting the Lord to come in the clouds and take God's people away. That's not in the Bible. Yes, he is coming in the clouds, and he is going to take God's people away, but it's not in the Bible at this time. It's not for this time, and that's a false doctrine. Notice what's going to happen. The people are going to turn back to the Lord. Notice that the Lord will come as the latter rain. The Holy Spirit's work is to manifest Jesus in those who receive him. And we see here that on the morning of the third day, the latter rain outpouring will come to empower and to restore them after a 2-day or 2,000 year falling away period. After 2 days. And a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. And it's working out right. Now, he's not going to tell you exactly, because then you'd know the time periods, a lot of time periods. He can't tell you exactly. All he's going to tell you is it's on the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. Okay. As Jesus came with the former rain anointing and imparted it to his disciples through breathing upon them in John 20 and 22, so he will come manifested in the man-child to impart the latter rain to the witnesses. And this will fulfill Joel's latter rain restoration of all. Praise God. And the man-child, of course, is the reformers that God is sending to bring the church back to what they're missing. What has been plundered by these insects, so to speak, from them, to restore everything. So, what are these days, and when is the morning of the third day? Well, God's not going to tell you that exactly, you know. I can give you a guesstimate. But 1st, 2nd Peter 3 and 8, "But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, I read a lot of the writings of the early church fathers, and I can tell you that they commonly believed in the 1,000-year day, and that after 6 of these days, or 6,000 years, the end time would come. Barnabas, Irenaeus, Polycarp, Hippolytus, Cyprian, Lactantius, Methodius, Justin Martyr, and even the Hindus and the Muslims and the Jewish Talmud, to name a few, have taught this 1,000-year day. And Gibbon, in the history and of the decline of the fall of the Roman Empire, said that early Christians commonly believed this too. The Bible is laid out in 7 prophetic 1,000-year days from the creation of the first Adam, or 3 prophetic 1,000-year days from the birth of the last Adam. And that's Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. And there were 4,000 years, or 4 days, between the Adams. I believe it is likely that we came to the biblical year 6,000 AM, which is Anno Mundi, the year of the world, starting from 1 on, you know, instead of the way we have it now, just to point out this out. And I believe that it's likely that we've come to the biblical year 6,000 in September of 2001-2002. I could be wrong on that. There's been a lot of messing with the Bible, messing with the years. I've never sat down to try to do my own. I've leaned a lot on numeric chronology by Ivan Panin because he seemed to have worked out this pattern in his chronology, okay? But all we know is on the morning of the third day, or the seventh day, which ends up at the same place, right? On the morning, okay? And so this may have begun the morning of the seventh day from the old creation Adam, and the morning of the third day from the new creation Adam, Jesus Christ. And this would then be when the end time begins and God finishes his work to rest for the remainder of the millennium. Okay, again, I'm not saying anything, but the morning started there. We're still in the morning. So the Lord has not revealed that for a purpose, because he doesn't want to give us the times, and he's warned us about that. So in Genesis 2 and 2, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had made, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, Jesus' words spoke prophetically of this same time when his corporate body would be perfected and resurrected. And we know what resurrection life is, right? But Luke 13 and 32 says, "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I am perfected." There's a double meaning there to Jesus' first body and his corporate body, because we are the body of Christ. And the third day, he said, "I am perfected." John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he spake of the temple of his body. In 3 days, here is different from all four other places in the Bible, in which the word says that after 3 days, Jesus physically arose, whereas the physical body of Jesus arose after 3 days. His spiritual body will rise on and in the third day. And so according to this type, Jesus is about to finish his new creation work on the morning of the seventh or third day. Again, starting from the first Adam and starting from the second Adam, respectively. And then he's going to rest. This soon coming latter rain outpouring on the morning of the third day will restore the true believers to the holiness, power, and ministry of Jesus. And as Solomon said, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun," he said. What happened with the former rain will also happen in the latter rain, except that the latter rain is much greater and covers a lot more people. And many apostate people of God are going to fight against this move of the Spirit and be reprobated. And many of them have blasphemed the Lord, you know, claiming that the Holy Spirit is something other than the Holy Spirit, and that the gifts of the Spirit are something other than holy gifts of the Spirit. And be careful. Be careful about that. The persecuted, Spirit-filled remnant will, by signs and wonders, bring revival worldwide to all the people who God has put a love for the truth. And Jesus said, "But many shall be last that are first, and first that are last." Matthew 19 and 30. And the former rain was first offered to Israel, but most blasphemed against it, so that it was given to the Gentiles. And the latter rain will first be given to the church. But when many blaspheme again, I'm just showing you the parallel between then and now, you know, when many blaspheme it, it will be given to a remnant of Israel, just according to pattern. And I thank my God that by his grace I was not stubborn, but received his former rain. It has given to me a miraculous life of God's provision, but the latter rain will be far greater. None of us have experienced that. I know people told you that the latter rain started in the early 1900s, and that's a lie. We see what the latter rain is going to bring. It's going to bring the Lord to his people and in his people. It hasn't happened. What you saw there was a restoration of the former rain in the 1900s, okay? The latter rain is very clear, okay? Do all believers have the former rain of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said to his disciples, Ye who have followed me in the regeneration, Matthew 19:28. Regeneration. Regeneration comes from the Greek word meaning new birth. Those who have followed the Lord in the new birth. Okay? The disciples were born again, but did not have the Holy Spirit because Jesus told them, He abideth with you and shall be in you. John 14:17. He later told them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So you see, just as it happened then, they received the new birth, but had not yet received the Holy Spirit. When you read the book of Acts, you can see what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And as I always say, if you get what they got, you'll do what they did. And if you do what they did, you'll get what they got. Okay? Acts 1:8. When the Spirit comes, we receive the power needed to be witnesses of Jesus. The disciples were called Christians by the lost because they did the works of Jesus. Amen. So you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What a powerless church we have. And that was what was given in Acts 1:8. The apostate church of our day has separated many from this infilling power by saying that all who were born again automatically have the Holy Spirit. As you can see, that's a lie. It was very clear that they were born again before they got the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Jesus didn't teach this, nor did the disciples teach it later. And Paul didn't believe it. Acts 19:1 says, Paul found certain disciples. I'm skipping through just a little bit here. And he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. So they didn't get it when they were born again, right? And notice that these disciples had not experienced the infilling of the Spirit. And verse 6 says, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Oh, now why would you want to change that? You know, why would a people want to speak against tongues? You know, to keep the people from going over there. You have to stay here. We have the truth. And they don't do that today. You know, we want to be a dead church. So they spake with tongues and prophesied, which he still does today. But they are lying to people, telling them they already have the Holy Spirit, which they know they don't have any power. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 1:8. Why would believers need to be prayed for to receive the Spirit if it was automatic? And with every New Testament case, they knew when they received because the Spirit came with signs, gifts, and power. And even now, the apostate church fights against the God-given gifts just like Israel did. Acts 8:14-17. And now, when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. And they had to pray over them to impart the Holy Spirit after they received the word of God. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness. And it's still true today. Find spirit-filled people. Be careful, because they can be pretty goofy, too, sometimes. You don't want to receive anything but a Holy Spirit, right? A righteous life people that are filled with the Spirit, they can impart the Holy Spirit to you. Amen. You need the Holy Spirit where we are going. You will need the Holy Spirit. Our spirit must be born again before the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in it. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit's not going to come in an unclean vessel. Our spirit has got to be first born again before the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in it. Now, am I saying that a person can't be born again and then receive the Holy Spirit right afterwards? No, that happens quite often too. But one has to happen before the other. The lost cannot receive the Spirit. Think of what I'm talking about here. The lost people cannot receive the Spirit. For Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. John 14:17. So, you know, there are some people that they believe you're not born again until you get the Holy Spirit. Some doctrines like that, that's false too. I was born again before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And power came. And faith and boldness. The promise of the covenant is clear that those who have a new spirit, quote unquote, can also have my spirit, quote unquote. And Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. A new heart, and then a new spirit. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice this. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in the Lord's statutes, his commandments. And he goes on to say, and you shall keep my ordinances and do them. Wow, he's attributing this to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so yes, I know there are some crazy people out there who proclaim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not the people that receive the Holy Spirit that are accounted right before God, but them that obey the Holy Spirit that are accounted right before God, right? And notice also that when God's Spirit comes to dwell, he will empower you to obey the Word very clearly. Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You see that? So why are there so many apostate churches out there that don't obey half the Word of God, tear pages out of their Bible? It's all passed away, all this baloney. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. They are not filled with the Spirit of God. Nobody is sent by the Lord until they're filled with the Spirit of God. He told them, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. He didn't even send those disciples who were educated in the best Bible college, Jesus. And he didn't send them until they, he said, you wait right here till you get the Holy Spirit. Then you go. Now what we got? Churches out there filled with preachers who are not filled with the Holy Spirit and don't obey God. So obey and receive. If you'll do what they did in the book of Acts, you'll get what they got. And if you get what they got, you will do what they did, and with power too. Just as the former rain in Acts empowered the disciples to manifest Jesus, the latter rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit will empower the end time saints to come into all that Christ is, because Christ will live in them. Amen. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. That is, in your spirit, the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Notice the power of the Holy Spirit brings great promise. And especially if you get the power of the Holy Spirit and you're not led astray by religion, which causes you to disobey the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit empowers us so that Christ may dwell in us. This is what we're talking about. And what is coming along with the latter rain, morning of the third day, outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Jesus is coming to us. Notice in Hosea 6:1-3, right? Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's not coming in the way they think, but he's coming like he said he was coming on the morning of the third day at the latter rain. And is that for everybody to fly away? No, it's for everybody to go to work. In this way, the latter rain will bring Christ in his body on earth like never before. And Ephesians 3:18, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, apprehend. Okay, remember that. There is a difference. May be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. All of Christ, in other words. Breadth, length, height, depth, and his love of Christ. We'll be able to what? Apprehend, not comprehend, which passeth knowledge, that you may be what? Filled unto all the fullness of God. Now you know why it can't happen until this outpouring. To be filled unto all the fullness of God. People read that so lightly. You know, notice that the Spirit, we're empowered to apprehend the full scope of Christ, the breadth, length, height, depth, and his love. And by the way, in the Greek and in the Numeric, it is apprehend, not comprehend. It's not understanding it that will fill you into all the fullness of God. Understanding it is important to get there, but apprehending it is how you get there, right? And you have to believe in it before you can apprehend what you comprehend and exercise faith in will give you to be able to apprehend it, right? So, Jesus was called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and he was the first fruits and spiritual father of the new creation. The new creation is the born-again, spirit-filled man. He was the man-child who came in the end of Israel's covenant after a great falling away to restore what years of the curse took from his people. And likewise, Christ and the man-child of our day will come in the end of the church's covenant to restore what 2,000 years of the curse and dead religion took from his people. You see, the parallel is still going on. Natural Israel is assigned to spiritual Israel. You know, And Jesus will be manifested in this first fruits man-child, appearing as God said he would, as the latter rain on the morning of the third day. And this will all happen according to the type laid down in scriptures. Jesus was the first to have the former rain of the Spirit, and he went forth for 3.5 years to train the early woman, provide for her in the wilderness, and give her his authority. And then after those 3.5 years, he poured out the former rain when he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." John 20:22. So you see, we're still following in this pattern here. 10 days later, the Spirit came as a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, my goodness. Some people would break in half if that happened in their church. And that was Acts 2:2. So that early woman, you know, talking about the woman in Revelation 12, talking about the church, was empowered by the former rain to face the beast and the harlot of their day. History will be repeated as the latter rain comes to a worldwide body of believers this time. Therefore, Jesus will come in the corporate body of the man-child in order to do the same thing on a much larger scale. Because Jesus in an individual body couldn't go out and do what he did to the whole world. And he did it locally. And he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so now that Israel is circumcised in heart and not in flesh, he needs a much bigger man-child or reformer body to go forth and do this job. And that's why he's raising up this in this day. And upon this morning of the third day, Jesus is going forth in the man-child for 3.5 years to train the woman again, just exactly like he did before, provide for her in the wilderness, and give her his authority. And then after those 3.5 years, he will pour out the latter rain to empower the woman to face the beast, the harlot, for another 3.5 years before he comes in the clouds. Amen. All according to pattern. If anything breaks the pattern, it's not God. The whole Bible is laid out in numeric pattern. That's why we're so insistent on getting the numeric English New Testament out there to you so you could see how accurate the Bible is. I'm not saying you can't find this in your Bible. You definitely can. And but we did that because it has the numeric pattern, and it shows you there that God's numeric pattern is in all of nature, and it's in all of his word. He has a pattern. He's following a pattern. You want to know about prophecy? Pay attention to the pattern. History always repeats. And if it doesn't repeat, God has fallen off the throne. And you know that's not going to happen because his word says it's going to repeat. I once complained to the Lord that some whom I had been teaching were slow to act on the word that they saw. Okay. And that night, the Lord gave me a vivid dream. I do not normally dream, but when I do, I know it's from the Lord. And I found myself standing on the bank of what I thought was the Red Sea and looking across it at the far bank. And there I saw a large turtle coming out of the water and laboring to climb the steep bank. And I looked further down the bank parallel to the turtle, and I believe that is important. It's parallel to the turtle. And I saw my two oldest boys also laboring to climb the steep bank. And as I, in other words, God's children going into the wilderness, right? Now a lot of people are saying that God's people aren't going through the wilderness. I'm so sorry. You are wrong. They did not jump from Egypt to the promised land. They went through the wilderness. It was a test. It was a trial to see who was going to enter the promised land. You are now going to be tested. So I saw my two boys laboring to climb the steep bank. And I stood, as I stood there, the faces of believers that I've taught for years past kept coming to my mind. And I spoke to these believers and I said, come over here. I want to show you something. And suddenly I was on the land on the far side of the water, looking for the turtle. It was nowhere to be seen. But in its place, there was a rabbit. And the rabbit was inside a dirt firewall, the kind that is built around tanks of flammable liquids so that if the contents are spilled, any fire will be contained. I know this because I worked in a refinery, and all of the tanks had these firewalls around them just in case there was a breach of some kind. Or a blevy, which is an explosion and whatever, you know. The rabbit was on this far side, obviously replacing the turtle, and he had a faucet over his head, and it was covered with oil. And then I noticed that the land all around was a desolate wilderness. Mm-hmm. A tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 17, it tells you the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years is the wilderness. And after eating the Lamb of Salvation, Israel was baptized in the Red Sea to prepare them for the wilderness of this world. And the baptism represented death to self. I'm talking about the water baptism, death to self, as it does today. The old man, the Egyptian, died and was buried there, as Israel, the new man, was resurrected and came up on the other side, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and 1, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses was, of course, God's representative. And notice, they were baptized in the water and in the spirit, the cloud. The water represents the curse of the word that brings death to the old man and the blessings of the word that brings life to the new man. And Paul said that Christ cleanses the church. How? By the washing of water with the word, Ephesians 5 and 26. And how are you going to obey that word? By the power of the Holy Spirit, as we just saw. And the word is the curse of death to the disobedient old man, and the life of blessing to the submissive new man. Right? Amen. Deuteronomy 30 and 19. He said, I have set before thee life and death and blessing and the curse. Yep, the word is both. You want to know how to avoid the curse? Obey. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Seek His face. And so on. Baptism should be our first experience after coming to Christ. At that time, we should accept the death of our old man by faith. However, we need to continue abiding in that faith until the old man is manifestly put to death by the water of the word. You know, when you obey the water of the word, what does it do? It puts to death your old man. He doesn't want to obey the word of God. He is your enemy. Most of Christianity has never left bondage in Egypt and still needs to repent and die to self. They don't know anything about the crucified life. To them, it's always the abundant life. Well, you can't have the abundant life without the crucified life. You can have a worldly life. The judgments on Egypt brought Israel out as a corporate body to enter their wilderness tribulation. And it will be the same with the church. My oldest sons, the turtle, and the faces of the past were all parables to describe children whom I've taught that need to do something with what they've learned. And the curse is there to motivate repentance. The turtle, which lived through the baptism, has been given armor by God to make him invincible to the curse on his enemy, the old man. And even though the turtle is protected, it lacks the gift of speed and strength for a wilderness journey. Right? And in comes the rabbit. So I went to show these saints whose faces I saw what would be on the other side of their baptism unto repentance. And there was a rabbit covered with oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what empowers you to run through the wilderness, right? And the Israelites were baptized not only in water, but in the cloud, which was the Holy Spirit. Friends, there is coming a outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the likes of which the earth has never seen. And if you didn't like the former rain, you won't like the latter rain either. You cannot be a dead church person with the latter rain. And even Saul was turned into another man, 1 Samuel 10 and 6 says, when that anointing came on him. And this is what the anointing oil on the rabbit symbolizes. Unlike the turtle, the rabbit is designed by God to run fast and escape its enemies in the wilderness. And this was God's answer to my complaint about the people not living what I was teaching. And you remember Jesus had taught for 3.5 years before he anointed them to go and do. They would be anointed, as the Israelites symbolically were, to run in the wilderness and escape the enemies of worldly lusts, principalities, and powers. And the firewall is to contain the oil and the fire around the rabbit. Yes. Jesus said, He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Fire cleanses all things, right? That's Luke 3 and 16. And the wilderness is a controlled environment. God will anoint and empower his people to go through the fiery trial, to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble of their lives. And there they will learn to walk by faith. Because no, people in the church don't walk by faith. They don't even know what faith is. They don't even know that faith is believing something on the grounds that God says it, not on the grounds of what you see. Right? They don't know that. And you can repeat God's words by faith that they are done. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Oh, praise God. So, some of you might be saying, I'm already filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me explain it this way. I was trained as an industrial and municipal fireman for Exxon at Texas A&M University and Louisiana State University. That wasn't my main job. My main job was a machinist and later a supervisor. And have you ever seen a room filled with smoke that you could see through? Yeah. How about a room filled with smoke that you can't see through? And the difference, of course, is the density. The former rain, of which many of us have partaken, was in just measure. In the Hebrew of Joel 2:23, in just measure. However, when the latter rain comes, we will receive, quote, the former rain and the latter rain in the first, unquote. This is a much more powerful anointing. In this outpouring, when God's people begin to believe the word, the Spirit will not be given by measure, John 3:34. You might say, David, that spoke of Jesus. Of course, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is creating in us the life of Christ. We must have a born-again spirit like his born-again spirit, because Jesus was both human and God, right? We must have a born-again spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that. You remember when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, of course. And that's when he started his ministry at 30 years old? Yes, of course. And today they want to start a ministry by going to Bible school. It can't happen. You can start something, but you won't be doing it for God. He has a pattern. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And this will be manifested first in the man-child and then in the woman in the wilderness. And so this is the pattern. And through the power of the Spirit, the man-child is the first to outgrow the mother. That's what babies do. They outgrow the mother. Can't stay inside forever. Come on out, you know. And by virtue of Christ-likeness, he is the first body of disciples to come out of and be counted separate from the multitude of immature Christianity. Yeah. He is born from them and is more mature than them. And Jesus and Paul liken maturity to become as a child. Some of you are thinking, it's too late for me to be in the man-child company. Well, this baby will be born and continue to come to maturity very fast. And although many have had very similar dreams, I'm going to share with you one that stuck with me all these years. It came to a brother in our assembly named Kurt, who is not with us anymore. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And he said, I dreamed I was in a hospital room where everything was perfectly white. Well, that's talking about purity, holiness. You know, everything was perfectly white, even our clothing. And though others were present in the room, my eyes were focused on a newborn baby boy in the hospital bed. And what was strange was that in a moment, the baby spoke a word, and then another, and another, and all very clearly, very shortly, he was able to speak an entire sentence, and then he was carrying on a conversation with me. Then, miraculously, he slid off the bed and stood by himself. Then he took a step, and another, until he was walking perfectly. And then the dream was over. And this is, of course, telling you how quickly that this manifestation is going to happen. We felt that these dreams speak of the man-child coming to maturity very quickly after being born. The hospital represents not only the assembly that Kurt is a part of, But on a larger scale, it is the true church because it is a place for healing the sick and giving life, right? And the perfectly white atmosphere is where the man-child matures quickly. So, you see, if you hang out with the true disciples of Christ and put your faith in God's word, and he is able to do a quick work, right? Like Jesus, this man-child feeds the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years in the time of the dragon, which is Revelation 12, 6 and 14. And after this, the beast is permitted to make war with the rest of the seed of the woman for 3.5 more years. That's Revelation 12, 17 and 13, 5 and 7. And the true church should not fear this wilderness or this tribulation, because God will sanctify and empower and mature them very quickly. I mean, the first fruits are not the only fruits. They're just the first fruits. The job of the first fruits is to bring the rest of them into the same relationship with God by having Christ in them, the hope of glory, right? Amen. So the man-child Jesus came filled with the former reign of the Spirit only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in the 3.5 year gospel ministry. And then in Acts, the Holy Spirit came as the former reign outpouring, first to Israel and then to the Gentiles. Ecclesiastes 1:9, don't forget, that which hath been is that which shall be. And when he comes in the man-child, he comes as the latter rain only to the lost sheep of the church for the first 3.5 years. And then in our own Acts of the second 3.5 years, he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain, Hosea 6 and 3. First to the church, then to the Jewish remnant. You say, well, there's Jews coming in all the time. That's true. That's true. Absolutely. But when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God's going to turn back to the Jews in a mighty way, a large outpouring. And this is a wonderful promise and perfectly aligns with the type in Acts. Now the church is grafted into the olive tree of New Testament Israel, and natural unbelieving Israel is made up of broken off unbelievers. So Hosea 5, 15 through 6, 3. As we read earlier, tells us that Jesus went into the self-imposed exile because of his people's rebellion, but will return on the morning of the third day as the latter rain in the man-child. And we can also see clearly in Micah 5, 1 through 6, the man-child Jesus, born, rejected, leaving in exile, and then returning in the end time man-child before a remnant of natural Israel returns to him. Let's read this. Now shalt thou gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon the cheek, as they did. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So Jesus Christ, as the pre-existent Son of God, took on a body and was born as a son of man in Bethlehem. He was given to be ruler in Israel. The Jews did not recognize Jesus as ruler, and he became the stone which the builders rejected. Matthew 21:42. So he gave them up to their own ways until the end time, when the woman brings forth the man-child at the beginning of the tribulation. Micah 5:3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. There you go. He's going to give them up until those who travail bring forth, right? Jesus gave up apostate Israel and the apostate church so that they could go their own way. Paul said that wolves came in to divide the flock after themselves. That's Acts 20:29-30. And Jesus is returning as the latter rain anointing in the man-child to save, reform the church. The woman of Revelation 12. Yes. And after that time, a remnant of Jesus' natural brethren, natural Israel, shall begin to return to him by being born again into the New Testament, quote, children of Israel, unquote, which is the church. That's right. There's only one covenant. There is not two covenants. There's only one covenant. The first one passed away in Christ, the Bible says. And the new covenant is what Israel must join if they want to be saved. Micah 5:3. Then the residue, meaning remnant, of his brethren, natural Israel, shall return unto the children of Israel. Oh my goodness, look at that. Yeah, who are the children of Israel in the New Testament? Please read Romans and find out. It's the church. We've been grafted in, they've been broken off, and if they don't continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted in again, as is said there. First, we see that natural Israel is not the woman because they return after she brings forth the man-child. Then we see that a remnant of Jesus' brethren, natural Israel, will return to the spiritual New Testament children of Israel, the church or the woman, in Revelation 12. And as we have already seen in Romans 11:17-26, when natural Israel rejected Jesus, they were broken off of the olive tree called Israel. And the church was grafted in to their place. Then when all of the Gentiles have been grafted in, the residue of his brethren shall return to the olive tree and to be grafted back in. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel, meaning all those in the olive tree, shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay. So the deliverer is coming to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so you see the series of them being broken off, the church grafted in, then them coming back, the remnant coming back. And only those who are in the olive tree is called all Israel. Some people think this is talking about all natural Israel. That's false. A lot of natural Israel is never going to come to God. All Israel is everyone who is grafted into the olive tree. And Jesus is the deliverer from Zion, and the man-child is the deliverer from spiritual Zion. And the man-child is nothing without Jesus. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And maturity in Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what maturity is. When God raises up a people to maturity, they are then able to raise up others into that same position, right? And Jesus manifested in the body of the man-child will raise up disciples in his image to turn away ungodliness from Jacob, as we just read. Jacob here is both natural Israel and the apostate church. He represents the apostate church. And as we continue, you know, with our text, we're going to see this exciting ministry of Jesus again on this earth. I'll give you Micah 5:4. And he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Jesus in the man-child shall stand and feed his flock. Remember, this is after the baby is born, right? And, you know, when in John 16, where Jesus spoke about coming again as a baby born to a woman, you go all the way to the end of the Bible and you get to Revelation chapter 12. He's coming again as a baby born to a woman. And the woman is the church, and the baby is the fruit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is coming. He is coming. Not in the way they think, because they're not going anywhere. They're staying here. They've never matured. Remember, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that ascended out of heaven, that descended out of heaven, and that is Christ. See, only one going to heaven is Christ. Christ in you, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He sowed the seed of the word in the hearts of the people, and it brought forth himself, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So he's going to stand and feed his flock, who is the woman. The Jesus who was the first fruits in the beginning of the Gospels is the same Jesus who is the first fruits in Revelation 12. He will come to do the same miraculous works, but in a larger worldwide body. He will again feed his flock for 3.5 years of the tribulation, and they shall abide in him. Yes, that's right. In Revelation 12:6, the woman fled into the wilderness. No, she did not jump over it and go to the promised land. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they, that is the man-child, may nourish her 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And as Jesus taught the church for 3.5 years and then anointed them with the power of the former reign in the book of Acts, so the man-child will teach the woman for 3.5 years and anoint them with the latter reign power and Acts. Yes, we're going to have our own book of Acts. Praise be to God. The book of Acts was the 40 years, quote-unquote, between Jesus' 3.5 year ministry and the destruction of the harlot of apostate Israel in 70 AD by the Roman beast. 40 is the number of tribulation. The book of Acts of the former reign woman or church represents the second 3.5 years of the tribulation or the Acts of the latter reign woman church. So 3.5 and 40 is synonymous here. We're going to witness the type of the latter reign multiplied around the world, since spiritual New Testament Israel is now worldwide. The pattern holds true. As with the former reign, the latter reign saints are made war on by the beast and killed in some cases. Revelation 13:5, there was given to him, that is the beast, authority to continue 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, he's not talking about overcoming them spiritually because they're saints. It means sanctified ones. He's talking about that they will die and overcome them. And, of course, there's also the we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So they're not all going to die, obviously. But the last enemy to be overcome is death. And you must get to the last enemy before this time, or you have to die. Everybody has to die. You either have to die to self, or you have to die physically. And what we're going to see is there's going to be some who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, that they're going to be dead to self, and there is no curse of death on them. Okay, this is what we're going to see. You know, as Jesus fed the woman of the former rain in a body of flesh, so he will feed the woman of the latter rain in a corporate body of flesh. Micah 5 and 4, still on Micah 5 here. And he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Yes. The Jesus of the former reign was revered by the disciples and feared by his enemies, but because of apostasy, this has not been true for many centuries. The man-child and the disciples who followed in his steps, will restore this. And this time he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. Amen. Yes, the power of God. Jesus is going to walk in his disciples. He's going to talk in his disciples. He's going to do miracles in his disciples. And he's going to be great unto the end of the earth. And this man shall be our peace. Verse 5. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal, or Hebrew says princes among men. 8 princes among men. Now, what's the interpretation of this? Well, the corporate body of the man-child is this man, who brings peace to the corporate woman with his teachings that enable her to resist the beast invasion. He brings peace because the Prince of Peace is in his heart. Spiritually speaking, we are the land and the palaces that the corporate beast is trying to invade. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, it says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry. And the Greek word for husbandry here is tilled land. God's building. There's your palaces, right? So as we see, the beast is a corporate spirit from the abyss in Revelation 17 and 8. That inhabits the body of the wicked, 17 and 3, and seeks to inhabit the righteous and mark them. Notice that the Assyrians are called him, which shows that they are seen as the corporate body of the beast. And since the Assyrian beast kingdom passed away over 600 years before Christ, they could not have been connected with Jesus or the man-child. So how in the world did they fit in this prophecy? Well, therefore God, as usual, was using the beast of that day to represent a particular aspect of the end-time beast. As the Assyrian beast did not conquer Jerusalem, so the end-time beast will not conquer those spiritually abiding in the New Jerusalem. Micah 5 and 5. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, or princes among men. The man-child, Jesus, raised up 12 apostolic shepherds, primarily to restore those of the 12 tribes of Israel, who would listen, according to Matthew 10 and 5, Acts 26 and 7, James 1 and 1, 1 Peter 1 and 1. In an exact parallel, the corporate man-child will, from the church, raise up 7 corporate apostolic shepherds, primarily to restore the 7 churches of Revelation 1 and 4. You see, there's a parallel there. 7 is our number, 12 is their number. The man-child's primary job is to feed the unleavened bread of the word to disciples in order to manifest Christ in them. You can't feed on anything but the word in order to have Christ in you. If you pollute the word with men's teachings and apostasy and a life of doctrines that permit you to live in the flesh, you cannot manifest Christ. These 7 represent the new leadership for the 7 churches in the last 3.5 years. The 7 shepherds are not sectarian religious leaders, but one man in Christ, and are inhabited by one Prince of Peace, Jesus. That's why it goes from 7 to 8 princes among men. That's right. 8 princes among men in the Hebrew. In the next chapter, of course, we're able to see this, right? Even after the man-child Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, he promised to be with the shepherds in spirit unto the consummation of the age. And that's in the Greek in Matthew 28 and 20. Hence, 8 princes among men in Hebrew. 7 ends up 8 because there is one in the midst, right? These princes are sons of the king and have authority over his realm of the 7 churches. The 7 churches of Revelation are a type of the 7 different types of Christians in the church. Isaiah 4 and 1 says, "And the 7 women," that is the church, "shall take hold of one man in that day." And the one man here is Jesus manifested in the man-child. Then he will be manifested in the 7 shepherds, and then in the true church. And now we see in a twofold manifestation that there will be 8 princes among men. Again, in the Hebrew. And only this restoration of the type of leadership that the early church had will solve the problem of apostasy in the latter church. Isaiah 1 and 26, the Lord said, "I will restore thy judges as at the first." Yes, our early apostolic fathers, right? "I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town." He's talking about Zion, because the word will go forth from Zion. David, as a type of the man-child, ruled over the city of Jerusalem, Zion. And they, in turn, were over the rest of Israel until faction made a division, right? The same type of counselors as in the former reign will be given in the latter reign, except more power, because the latter reign is more powerful and spreads over the whole earth. And here's another confirmation of the man-child giving his revelation to seven shepherds, who passes it on to the seven churches. When the man-child Jesus sent out his shepherds, he called them apostles, meaning one sent forth. In other words, the shepherds were the man-child's messengers to the churches. And as a type of the man-child, John on the Isle of Patmos was a partaker with you in the tribulation, Revelation 1 and 9. When he was caught up to the throne of God and given a revelation of the coming tribulation to give to the seven churches, 4 and 1. After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet speaking with me, one saying, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter." Verse 2, straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. Well, there it is. Like Jesus, he was given a revelation of the apostasy in the church and told to send it to the seven churches by the hand of seven angels. What? Yes, 1:11. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And that is 2 chapter 2, 1:8, 12:18, and 3:1-14. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, and so with Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, write, he said. Angel, in these cases, is the Greek word angelos, meaning messenger. That's right, messenger. And it's also used of ministers in the New Testament. For example, Luke 7:24, 27, and 9:52. It was used of ministers, messengers. So there are both heavenly messengers and earthly messengers. The equivalent Hebrew word in the Old Testament is translated messenger when speaking of a priest, like in Malachi 2:7, John the Baptist, and Jesus in 3:1. Since it doesn't make sense that John sent the revelation by angels, he must have sent it by seven minister messengers to the seven churches. And this is exactly what Jesus did as the man-child. He shared his revelation with apostolic minister messengers who shared it with the seven churches, and so it will be in our time. Men. A wonderful revelation there that men like to hide because they like to let their doctrine get in with their translation. But as you can see, if you just look at the original word, you see that these messengers can very well be men who are sent with a message to the seven churches. And God replaced Judas with Matthias among the 12 apostles, not Paul. A Bible code skip sequence in Isaiah 53 gives the names of Jesus and 12 apostles, including Matthias, and excluding Judas and Paul. Did you hear that? A skip sequence underneath in the code, in the Bible code. He mentions the apostles, and Matthias is one of them, and Judas wasn't there, and neither was Paul. And these 12 Jews were ordained to bring the gospel to the Jews. Paul is not qualified to be among the original 12 because they had to be witnesses of Jesus' baptism, teaching, resurrection, and ascension, according to Acts 1:21-22. The ministry of apostles never ceased, except to those who believe it did. Paul is among 12 other apostles listed in the New Testament who were almost all Gentiles and took the gospel to the Gentiles. In three of these cases, the Greek word apostolos is translated messenger instead of apostle. The word apostolos, where we get apostle, they translated it. Why did they do that? Their doctrine. And apostle is where what it was translated everywhere else. So God will fulfill the above type in the end. In Matthew 20 and 16, so the last shall be first and the first last. The man-child will ordain seven corporate Gentile apostolic shepherds to the church, and after that, seven corporate, mostly Jewish, apostolic shepherds will go to the Jews to bring them into the church. So that's what the type and the shadow shows. So let's go back to our Micah text, Micah 5 and 6. And they, the man-child and seven shepherds, shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. In our book about the two witnesses, we will see that these shepherds will, with the sword of the word, make war on the beast until they shall have finished their testimony. That's Revelation 11 and 7. And that's exactly as the early apostolic messengers. Isaiah 31 and 8 says, and the Assyrians shall fall by the sword not of man, and the sword not of men shall devour him. Yes. There, we do warfare not with the physical sword. If you take the sword, you're going to die with the sword. Jesus warned us in Revelation, right? But we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when we speak, it controls the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that control men. And just as the land of Nimrod represents the one world order of Babel, so the Assyrian Empire represents the end time world beast. In chapter 15 of our book Hidden Manna, I share how I saw a vision in which I was caught up over the Gulf of Mexico and saw the U.S. as Nineveh, which was the capital and head of the Assyrian Empire. And the U.S. is now and will be the head of a one world order until the day of the Lord. Assyria is clearly used in Scripture as a type of the whole world. 14 and 25. Then I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon the mountains, which mean kingdoms, right? Tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. So Assyria here is used of the beast kingdom, worldwide beast kingdom. And, you know, the seven heads and the ten horns of the beast, all of those seven individual empires, their seed are joined in the end time empires because they, like Daniel said, they passed away, but their seed was prolonged, their life was prolonged. Why? Because they had children. And their children are with us all the way down to today. We have seven heads and ten horns. The whole world ruling empire group and all their seed is with us today in the UN. Okay. And it says, upon all the nations. And once again, we see Assyrians called his, showing them to be the world corporate beast. And notice that the bondage of the Assyrian beast will be broken in the whole earth and in all the nations. So, which God says is what? My land. And this is clearly the land of spiritual Israel, the church, which is in the whole earth. And this perfectly fits our Micah text, since the man-child and seven shepherds are spread throughout the earth to conquer this beast. And also in our text, the remnant of God's people under them are spread throughout the earth, conquering the kingdom of the beast. Micah 5 and 7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples as dew from the Lord, as showers upon the grass, that tarry not for man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Let thy hand be lifted up above thine adversaries, and let all thine enemies be cut off. Yes, and when Moses, you know, as another type, when Moses went into Egypt, his words were spoken from the Lord. They brought curses upon Egypt, one right after another, until they were ready to let God's people go. Yes. Yes. And Moses also was a type of the man-child, right? So we see that the man-child is coming with power against the enemies of God's people. And the most important part of this victory of the saints over the beast is over the fleshly beast of the old man, right? This will come as a spiritual and sometimes physical crucifixion. The Assyrian beast conquered the apostate 10 tribes and Judah, but when they threatened Jerusalem, the place of God's true temple in the midst of his people, God intervened. 2 Kings 19 and 35, and I'll read on down. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead men, dead bodies. And God said that this great victory was to preserve a holy remnant in verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. You want to know why it's a good thing to be in the bride, which John was told was Zion or Jerusalem? Because they are going to escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city. Yes. He will not be able to conquer Zion. Zion is holy, and the temple of God is in their midst, representing the temple of God being in the hearts of the bride company. And they will not be overcome by the beast. And he will kill himself trying. Yes. Which is also a type and a shadow for our day at the beginning, before the tribulation. and that the faction is trying to destroy the bride, but they can't. They can only destroy those who don't measure up to the bride. Okay? And God also said that this great victory was an answer to the prayer of Hezekiah in 14 through 21, who was a type of the man-child. He was the greatest son of David and king of Judah until Jesus Christ, 18:3 through 7. He also went up to the house of the Lord on the 3,000-year day, as the man-child will. In 20 and 5, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the prince of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. That's a man-child caught up to the throne. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Well, how come Assyria conquered the rest of Israel and even Judah? Because they were not in the bride. The bride was spared. Likewise, the first fruits of the harvest, the man-child, goes to the house of the Lord. Exodus 23 and 19. The first of the first fruits of thy ground shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And where is it? In the midst of the bride, the first of the first fruits. And there's another spiritual type to be seen in this war on the saints. Whom did Assyria represent in their day? Assyria was the second beast in a parade of six major beasts that ruled Israel. In our day, the second beast is the one who makes war on the saints in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. In Revelation 13, those whom the man-child raises up in the latter rain will have authority to speak the destruction of the beast empire. Daniel 7 and 25, and he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a half a times, 3.5 years. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And although persecuted and sometimes killed, they will destroy the beast kingdom with the sword of their mouth, Micah 5 and 6. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. So it's going to come to pass because of the word of faith that they speak, for quote, they reign upon the earth, it says in Revelation 5 and 10. Did you know that? Did you know that God's people are going to reign upon the earth? Not to do something contrary to the word of God, but to fulfill the word of God. And the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's why they are ruling. They reign upon the earth, Revelation 5:10. Jesus and the man-child sent out his 12 disciples by two and two, as a corporate body of two witnesses. And that's Mark 6 and 7. And later these went out in the same way to war with the harlot and the beast of their day. They won their battle with the beast for the hearts of God's elect. And when their testimonies were finished, they were killed by the beast. And this is an exact parallel of the corporate seven shepherds, or corporate two witnesses, of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. These will, by the sword of their mouth, speak fiery judgments and war and plague and drought. And it's all to destroy the beast kingdom that is making war on them. Did you notice what Moses did, right? He destroyed the beast kingdom, set God's people free. So, and that was this here, what I just said was Revelation 11:3-7. At the end of this time, the Messiah will come with all of his saints and the sword of the spoken word to finish off the nations. Revelation 19:14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses. And verse 15, and out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And Micah 5:6, and he, the Messiah, shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our border. How awesome. So, you see that God is going to give power to his people, wisdom to his people in the coming tribulation. First, the man-child is going to teach for 3.5 years. To raise the church back up, because men have destroyed the structure of the church. They've destroyed the fivefold ministry and went back to the Nicolaitan error, which the Lord said he hates, which is a priestly order over the church. They've made the pastor the head of the church. It was never so in the scriptures at all. The fivefold ministry was used by the Lord as leadership. They each had their own gift of leadership, and they were used in the early church as that. They didn't have a one-man operation. That's more like the popery thing that the daughters of the harlot came out of and never really departed from. You know, the priest is the head of the church. No. And all of this apostasy has destroyed the church from being the powerhouse that it was to be. And that is why God is once again raising up reformers to bring the church back to its former estate with power and able to preach a gospel that will cause people to be filled with Christ unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so thank you, Father, that this great work that you're about to do, we are right at the beginning of it. And thank you, Lord, that you are, by your grace and by your mercy, it's not man attaining to anything, going to raise up new leadership for the church. And for the first 3.5 years, the structure of the church, the true church, the original church, will be shown to the apostate church and those who will listen. And the rest will make war against the truth, as they have throughout history. You know, the people of God, the righteous and holy people of God, who taught the truth, many of the prophets in the Old Testament were like that. Moses was like that, and on and on. These people, it wasn't the world that they were worried about. It was what was loosely called the people of God. These are the ones that turned against their brethren and fought against the truth throughout history. throughout history with all the prophets, you know, from Moses on and even before, they made war against the truth. And that is because the tribulation is a place of separating the wheat from the tares. And you will find out there today people who are righteous, who speak truth, who have been taught truth by God, who have power, are being made war against by a people that are just the opposite. They're unrighteous. They're unholy. They're in sin. They have no power, etc., etc. And throughout the Bible, you see that in the history of the Bible. And so this is a test, a trial, a tribulation, a test, you know, to see who it is that's going to make it to the promised land. Just as the people of God came out of Egypt to go through the wilderness before getting to the promised land, they were tested in the wilderness, tried in the wilderness. And some fell away because they didn't believe that God could give them the giants. They didn't believe that they could conquer the giants and go into the promised land. They did not believe that. And Joshua and Caleb, of course, were two of the spies who entered into the promised land in their flesh, and the rest died in the wilderness because they did not believe. They believed the bad report. And it's sad to say, but most pulpits bring you the bad report of what you can't do and what you won't be, and they don't realize what's clearly written in the scriptures, the plan of God to raise up his people in the image of Jesus Christ to do his work and to conquer the enemies of God's people. Jesus was constantly, as a type of our end time man child, conquering the enemies of God's people. He cast out the demons. He insulted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He rebuked them as they deserved very richly. And they hated him. And they wanted to kill him. And they were jealous. Of course, all the parables that Jesus had about them wanting to steal the people of God for themselves. And that's just the way it is today. They're out there trying to steal and kill and destroy. Yes, that wasn't talking about the devil. That was talking about these people. The devil uses these people to kill, to steal, to destroy. They're wicked. And you see what's going on in our government right now today. The most wicked people we have ever seen in the natural out there trying to turn the country to communism, which has absolutely no respect for individual rights whatsoever, hates Christianity with a passion, and they want to do that. And they too, you know, it's you can't win an election by preaching against Christianity very easily in this country, even though there's very little of it. And so they don't say much about their enemy, but their actions say a lot about who they hate, and that's Christians. And they are ready to make war against the saints, and they're doing it now. Locking them up, won't permit them to have their fellowship, you know, and so on and so forth. They have a great hatred. Not only Islam is in the same boat with the communists in their hatred for Christianity, and of course the gays also have a big hatred for Christianity. And so all these groups are gathered together on the left. And they have an enemy, Christianity. And of course, Trump is, you know, even though I'm not sure that he is a Christian, I don't believe he is a Christian yet. And in fact, I believe if he was a Christian, he would find so many of God's to so much of God's word that teaches against things that he has been ordained to do, to turn things around for a short time, so that we may have that first 3.5 years of Jesus's ministry relatively peacefully from the beast. At the end of the 3.5 years, the beast makes war on the saints. But they have to be prepared to do that. And the church is not prepared to go under any war from the beast against them. They don't have the promises of God. They don't know how to escape. They don't know how to be holy. All of this has to be taught them as it was taught them in the beginning. So you remember, Jesus taught them for 3.5 years, and then they went out and faced the beast and the harlot. And the martyrs among them, the witnesses who went forth 2 by 2, the 2 witnesses, martyrs among them, were killed by that same beast and the harlot. They won their battle with the beast. They just passed from this earthly realm and into this heavenly realm. But they won their battle with the beast. And, of course, Jesus won the battle, too. You know, he entered into authority over all of the creation. And he was given dominion as the head of the tribe of Judah. He was given his headship over the people of God. He sat on the spiritual throne of David, etc. And now, God is raising this up again. And the Lord said that he would always have the seed of David to sit upon the throne. That's what he's going to have. I'm not talking physical Davids. I'm talking spiritual Davids, you know, because it's a spiritual throne and it represents dominion. God's dominion, right? Amen. Great day's coming, saints. Well, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless us mightily with wisdom, with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may come into the fruit that Jesus died to give us, the fruit of himself, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. And thank you for joining us today, saints. In the name of Jesus, you may have to listen to this a couple times to get more out of it. And bless you, and good night.